groups and also do these seminars. And as I go through those 3 points, I'm going to give you a little bit of the seminar, but it'll relate to everyone, no matter if you have diabetes or not. I heard about this man who was decided to retire, and he lived in Godibo. And people were asking him, well, why are you retiring in Godibo instead of Oklahoma City, where there would be so much more to see and do? Well, he loved the Thunder, too, the Thunder basketball. I don't know. Does anyone around here like the Thunder? No. Okay. Well, okay. But anyway, they asked him, why are you going to retire in Godibo instead of OKC, where there would be much more to see and do? And he said, well, if I were walking in downtown Oklahoma City, and if I were to collapse on the sidewalk, people would just step over me and go about their business. But if I were to collapse in downtown Godibo, people would step over me and go about their business. But they would say, hey, there's old John Smith. You know, the idea here is that no one wants to be ignored. Everyone wants to be considered significant. Everyone wants to be important. And when you think about Jesus, when he looks at you and me, I think he considers each one of us very, very valuable. And that's one reason why, Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And part of this screen's cut off at the top, so I might be having to look up here some for this. But when you look at this, Jesus cared about people. Just think about this. When Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That sounds to me like Jesus cares about you and me. One time Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he went to the Pool of Bethesda, and there was a man there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And the statement that John records is that when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Does that sound like a strange question from the master physician? Do you want to get well? Doesn't everyone want to get well if they're sick? Don't you think? Well, he asked him that question, and then he comes up with an answer to do you want to get well? And it goes like this. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Well, he believed in the superstition of an angel coming into the water and stirring the water, and the first one in would be healed. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at that and I hear that, does that sound like, yes, I want to be healed. I want to be healed right now. Well, he comes up with this answer. And it seems to me that he could have been more enthusiastic about answering that. Do you want to get well? Well, doesn't everyone want to have a loving family? Doesn't everyone want to be healthy? Doesn't everyone want to be wise? Doesn't everyone want to get along with others and be admired? Doesn't everyone want that? Well, what about, does everyone want to change? Does everyone want to improve? Does everyone want to get better? That's the crux of the matter. Right there. Now we just celebrate, well, some people in the United States celebrated this, the 45th anniversary of the first man walking on the moon was last Sunday, Neil Armstrong. Does everyone remember that?
Yep.
Mark, were you around then? 45 years ago that took place, and there was actually 12 men who did that. One of the men was James Irwin, and James Irwin was an astronaut in the Apollo 15 mission in 1971. And he said that whenever you think about the scientific know-how at that time, like it was a great achievement, it was precision work that was done. He said that basically it just threw us toward the moon, and then every 10 minutes we made adjustments, and finally we were able to land 50 feet within a 500-mile radius of the target. But if they hadn't made those little adjustments on the way, these little changes, they would have never made it. Change is important. I don't know if you'd heard about this man, Ed Bray, I think it is. But anyway, I heard about this on the news last year. He is learning to read at the age of 89. He's going to the Wadley Reading Center at Northeastern State University. They have 21 rooms, 90 students. Most of the students are in grade school to learn how to read. This man was 89 years old, a World War II veteran, D-Day survivor, awarded 2 Purple Hearts. But he said the greatest struggle that he had in his life was not knowing how to read. That was the greatest challenge. And now here at the age of 89, he is willing to learn to read. Doesn't everyone have that attitude that they want to change, make those changes that are needed? Or are a lot of people very comfortable with the way life is going? I don't know if they're comfortable with it, but they're used to it. They're in the habits that they have. Doesn't everyone want to live a longer life? Doesn't everyone want to live the abundant life that Jesus promised? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Well, how do you have that life? You put into practice the things that Jesus has given. That's how you have that life. I think here's what most people want. They want a pill or 3 easy steps to health and wellness. That's what they want. Just make it as easy as you can. If you're going to have spiritual health, it takes hard work. If you're going to have physical health, and I think they're intertwined, it takes hard work. And the older you get, the harder it becomes. But just think about Paul and Barnabas. They went on that first missionary journey, and they're going back through those towns, back through Lystra and Iconium and Antioch and Pisidia. And the statement, the message that they were saying to them was this: we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Many hardships to do that. And so when you think about spiritual health, it's hard. It takes work. What about physical health? There are so many enticements one way or another. I don't know if that looks enticing to you or not. Is that kind of a temptation? What is that? Huh? Dutch apple pie. You know exactly the name? I basically don't have a clue. I've never touched it. No. But that's a temptation. You know, another temptation? Well, not another temptation, but another struggle is for us to be honest with ourselves. Now, this guy was diagnosed with obesity. He thinks he needs a second opinion. Does he really need a second opinion, or does he need to be honest with himself? The Lord detests lying lips, but delights in those who are truthful. That's a proverb. We need to be honest. We need to be honest with ourselves. It's important. When someone hears that message, you have diabetes, some people say, no, I don't. They deny it. They don't believe it. They're just going to keep on living the way they were before. Other people hear, you have diabetes. And they're thinking, they've known of a relative or someone else who struggled with it, and it scares them. I don't think anyone wants to hear that you have diabetes. Now, that was announced to me when I was in the first grade. And when the doctor gave the diagnosis to my parents, they were sitting there, and I don't mean to embarrass you, Dad, but Dad almost passed out when he heard that. You know why? Because he knew it was serious. So I've had diabetes now for almost 54 years now. And it is a serious disease. That's one message I want to get across to you tonight. And I think before we get through tonight, you're going to realize that this is serious. A serious chronic disease. Now, I heard about this little second grade boy. He decided he was going to try to get into a play that they were having auditions. His mom took him, and she was really concerned about her little boy because he wasn't good at acting. He wasn't good at singing. He wasn't good at memorizing. She went, what is going to happen? He's going to come out so disappointed, so dejected. And so 45 minutes later, she's waiting in the car. He comes out, and he's excited as he can be. He said, Mom, guess what? They've chosen me to clap and cheer. Well, see, I think I've been chosen to clap and cheer people who have diabetes. Not God did not choose. I'm just choosing to have that attitude because I've had it since first grade. And I want to help other people when they face that great challenge also. And so when we look at it, well, what is diabetes, by the way? Whenever you eat, you have carbohydrates that enter your body. They get down to the small intestine, and there's a little, and it'll break down, start breaking down that carbohydrate. And what you need is a hormone. It's called GLP-1. This is kind of getting technical stuff. But it's a messenger that goes over to the pancreas. The pancreas is where insulin is produced. You have a million little islands that are priceless in your pancreas. They're called the Isles of Langerhans. And in these islands, these little islands of a million of them, there are different kinds of cells. There's alpha cells, beta cells, delta cells. The beta cells are the ones that produce the insulin. And usually they keep a little storage of insulin. When you first eat and it hits that and the messenger goes over, it releases a little bit. People who have type 2 diabetes, they tend to not have that storage. And then also that messenger is cut off by an enzyme. And so the message, the flow is cut off. And then the cells in the body, they end up rejecting or being resistant to the insulin that's produced. That's type 2. In type 1, every one of the beta cells that produces insulin is destroyed. Destroyed. You have to take injections. I'm taking mine with an insulin pump here right now. But it opens up the cells, the insulin does. It's a fantastic hormone. And God has designed our bodies in a way that you will have a little bit of sugar in your blood all the time, 70 to 130 milligrams of sugar or glucose in your blood to take care of all the needs that you have, like your heart and other organs. Everything is there. But it's kept in a real tight range. If it gets elevated some, then you start having problems with nerves and other organs and eyes and all of that. So anyway, why do I do these seminars? Why do I facilitate diabetes support groups? Well, three reasons. To give hope to people. Let it be known this is a deadly disease. And guidance from God. Amen. There is guidance from God. And I want to send the message to people that I care about you, we care about you, that God cares about you. So first of all, when we think about this being a deadly disease, oh, by the way, the book and that's being passed around, the book's available in the foyer. What is this? Now, if you've ever seen this picture before, Robert, don't be saying what it is. But what is that? If people, by the way, I've never had anyone answer it correctly.
Looks like a bunny rabbit.
A bunny rabbit. Anyone else want to take a guess? That was wrong.
It looks like.
Oh, yeah, looks like. Okay, well, what else does it look like?
A cat.
Okay, that's getting close. It's actually our dog, Ruff. But you see, I want to let you know, you look at a little small portion of something, when you see the whole picture, it makes a big difference. Do you know how deadly diabetes used to be? Insulin was discovered in 1921 by a doctor at Toronto University, Frederick Banting. There was a little boy who was diagnosed with diabetes in 1922. This was right after insulin was discovered. Teddy Ryder. He's 5 years old, 26 pounds. I don't know if that's the correct weight for a five-year-old or not. But anyway, his uncle was a doctor, and he sent a message to the doctor, Dr. Banty. Teddy needs insulin. And by the way, insulin comes from Latin. It means island. It comes from the Isles of Langerhans, you know, the islands. So anyway, he said, well, no, what we have available is impure. Why don't you write back in the fall, in September, and see if we have some for him. Well, the doctor, his uncle, wrote back and said, Teddy won't be alive in September. And so he took him in and gave him some insulin. That's what he looked like a year later. Here's what he looked like before. Here's what he looked like after. That is an important hormone, isn't it, when it works? Insulin. There was an article in the New York Times just a few years ago, diabetes underrated, insidious, and deadly. Well, underrated. They wanted to rate different diseases. Okay, well, cancer and heart disease was a 9 and a 10 on a scale from 1 to 10. Where's diabetes? Well, 4 and 5. It was just underrated. I heard about these two guys. They had a mutual friend. One said, hey, did you hear about old John Doe that he died? He said, no, I didn't hear about that. Well, what did he die of? Well, I don't exactly know, but it wasn't anything serious. What do you mean, diabetes? You could say that. It's insidious. That means seemingly harmless. But all along, these elevated blood sugars are doing harm to the nerves, and as I've already mentioned, and the organs of the body. It's deadly because people end up having a greater risk for stroke and heart disease. It brings up that risk. And I've had people that have come to the seminar. I had one that came to a seminar. She's in her 20s. She had peripheral neuropathy that was so painful she could not even stand on her feet. I had one guy come to a seminar. Once he was in his 40s, he had had diabetes. He had had several strokes already. And so whenever you look at this, diabetes is the leading cause of blindness, nerve damage, kidney failure, and increases the risk of stroke and heart disease. Well, how many people have diabetes? Over the age of 20, 11% of people have diabetes. And over the age of 20, an additional 35% have pre-diabetes. That's elevated blood sugars. And within 5 years, if they don't make any lifestyle changes, they will have, 30% of them will have diabetes. Now, 3 years ago, 26 million people in the United States had diabetes. Now, the Center for Disease Control said that 29 million, 3 years later, 29 million have. And it was 79 million have pre-diabetes. Now it's 86 million. It's the tsunami of the healthcare industry. So I also want to let it be known there's guidelines that come from God for health and wellness. When you look at this, does anyone know where that is? Where do you think, Mark? Oklahoma? It is. That is the Talamita Drive. But you know, whenever you think about this, I think most people want to hear words that are uplifting, positive, that build their confidence, that give them a sense of hope. I want to hear words like that. Well, I want you to listen to these words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom, your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. Another one goes like this. Well, what he's basically saying, it's like you go to the doctor and say, it hurts when I do that, and he said, don't do that. Well, it's like God is saying, well, don't do certain things, and he also says, do certain things. Now, another statement that's made, my son, pay attention to what I say, listen closer to my words, and not let them out of your sight, keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. That is Proverbs 4:22. These instructions from the book of Proverbs are for your whole body, not just your spiritual. This is your whole body. And another statement is made in chapter 3, keep my commandments for length of days and years of life and abundant welfare they will give you. Proverbs are little gems. You can look at them. And you can look at the sides of them, the little facets, that when you contemplate their true dimensions, you discover more than you might think that is there. In fact, it's like a light going through a prism. On the other side, you have the colors of the rainbow. Actually, the word proverb means to be like, to resemble, or to represent. Proverbs gives you a picture of life, a A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. There's a time to sing songs, there's a time not to sing songs. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He'll rebuke you and prove you a liar. Do you get any pictures from all of that? Those are all from the Proverbs. They picture life for us. Now, there's a little proverb here that I want us to see. You can picture this. You can think of it. Four things on earth are small, yet they're extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. That's chapter 30. In chapter 6, it goes like this. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. If you think about ants and the characteristics of ants, there's many. They have the initiative, they're persistent, they're industrious, they're moving, they're storing, all of those things. And if we were to just kind of break this down a little bit, if you store things for the future, that cuts out on stress, doesn't it? Stress management. What else? They're always storing. How do they do that? Have you ever seen a couch potato ant? They're always on the move, aren't they? And portion control, they store up what they need for the winter. That's what they store up, what they need for the winter. And have you ever noticed how they support each other? I see these long lines sometimes. There's communication lines that are there. There might be some big object they picked up, and they're working together to get it to where they want it. And there's diligence. A lot of times we think about diligence as something hard-working, persistent, industrious. But really, when you look at the background on that word from the book of Proverbs, it means that you plan ahead. They plan ahead. Ants do. Everyone can picture an ant, right? We've got that down. Well, anyway, I want to go over just a few of these things, these ideas with you. This is our little mini seminar here that you can apply to your life right now. And when we think about this, here's what someone is thinking, and then here's what God's wisdom is saying. And a lot of the ways that people think, they don't see the world clearly. It's blurry, really. And so whenever we take God's wisdom and use it in our lives, we get a clear picture. We see all the richness that is there in life. And I hope you saw the change there. But anyway, someone might say, well, you know, life is so hectic and stressful. I have so much to change and learn. I don't think I can do it. And I have pain that won't go away. I had a guy come to my office recently. He said on a scale from 1 to 10, he's got pain. Sometimes it's up toward the top. He said, right now it's at a 6. And he said, I've just had to tolerate it and put up with it and do what I can while I have this pain. And I said, you know that you're really following a proverb? A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? He said, where was that? That's Proverbs 18:14. He said, write that down. He really was excited that he was doing, a man's spirit sustains him in sickness. He had the right kind of attitude in facing the great challenge of the pain he was experiencing. God wants us to have that kind of attitude. Sometimes you can't get rid of it. Well, what do? You have to live with it and do the best that you can with it. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? That's Proverbs 18:14. Well, that brought peace of mind to him when he heard that. And in Proverbs 14:30, it says, a tranquil heart makes for a healthy body, but jealousy is like bone cancer. So if we can cut down, and by the way, this is my little section on stress. In the seminar, I spend 30 minutes on this little section. But another thing is movement. And when you look at ants, they're always on the move. Now, someone said, you know, I don't have time for exercise. I'm too busy. I don't have even a short amount of time, is what they're thinking. But we can go to the ant, consider its ways, and be wise. They're always moving. There's always movement. There's always exercise. Now, have you ever gone to one of those all-you-can-eat buffets? Some people go in there and they can eat all they want and they won't gain an ounce. And other people, all they have to do is just look at the food and they're popping the buttons, aren't they? That's it. It's amazing. Well, it's interesting that there was a study done at the Mayo Clinic by an endocrinologist, Dr. James Levine. And what they did is they took sedentary people, that is, people that didn't move, they just sat, and they added 1,000 calories per day to what they were, how they were living, more than what they would normally eat. 1,000 calories. This is for 8 weeks. Now, if you add that up, that's 56,000 calories. And 3,500 calories equals 1 pound. They should have gained 16 pounds in the 8 week period. Well, what happened? Ethan, a guy named Ethan, barely gained an ounce. Another lady gained 14 pounds. Everyone else was in between that amount. Well, how did that happen? Well, they were not allowed to start an exercise program, by the way. They couldn't go out in the middle of the night. Ethan couldn't go out in the middle of the night and start practicing for a training for a marathon. That wasn't allowed. But what happened was that, and this guy didn't even really realize this, but he said that he, instead of taking his son to the bus stop, driving him there, started walking him there. He'd go watch his son play soccer. Instead of sitting on the bleachers there, he would run back and forth down the sideline there. And he would get up in the middle of the night and straighten the drapes or shut the window and didn't even realize he was doing that. What he was doing is starting to move more. Just spontaneously moving more. And that made the difference on Ethan. The people who gained weight, they just sat like 2.5 hours longer. So the idea is that those who didn't gain weight in this Mayo overfeeding study responded by spontaneously moving more. That was it. Now, Dr. Levine says this is how this helps. You've got this little enzyme, LPL. It breaks down fat molecules, triglycerides, in the blood. And these enzymes start to switch off when you sit a few hours. In fact, the best idea for people with diabetes, blood sugar control, is you get up every 30 minutes. You're moving some every 30 minutes. And so the act of just getting up out of your chair breaks them out of hibernation mode. Let's all stand up and greet someone around you briefly. I don't want those going into hibernation right now. So be sure and stand up right now. Stand up. Just greet someone around you and then sit back down.
I am a diabetic.
Okay.
And I mean, not good. I have not been smart. Everything you're saying.
Well, let's see what else we can learn, okay? Thanks for sharing that with me.
I'm having pain in my feet, not tremendous.
Yeah. Let's talk after the class, okay? Okay, everyone can be seated now. I used to think this was a funny cartoon. Someone thought it was funny who drew it. Ed is in a study involving diabetes and lack of exercise. This is his remote control group. And I used to think, yeah, that's real funny. But they actually are doing something right. What is it?
Standing up.
They could have been sitting on couches, but they're standing.
Or laying.
Yeah, or laying. How do you use your time and energy? Well, a lot of people do it that way. You can see that. When it comes to elevators or stairs, when I go to the hospital now, I always take the stairs.
Amen.
Yes. And, well, sometimes my wife goes with me, and she doesn't want to go up 8 flights of stairs, but we do go down them when it's that case. But anyway, some other things, parking your car. Where do you park your car? You go to Walmart or someplace like that, well, let's see if we can get as close to the entrance as we can, right? No, what I want you to do is park out there where the people with the new cars park, out there by no one. Park right next to them. You get more steps in that way. You move more. It helps you. There was an. We had one guy that he weighed 460 pounds in the diabetes support group at Noble. Now, when I met him, he had already lost 180 pounds. How he did that was get up in the mornings. He was on two kinds of insulin, and he would walk just a little bit each morning and then each evening. And it finally came to the point that he was walking 3 miles in the morning, 3 miles in the evening. He lost 180 pounds. And when he was 460 pounds, this is the pair of pants that he wore. I want to show you. Right there. He had to move, and he wanted me to have these to show other people. Thank you, Raymond. Raymond actually became a Christian. And when he was baptized, I had to get a ex-OU football player to baptize him. Because he was still big. Still a big guy. And you can see how big I am. So, that's Raymond right there. Okay, moving right along, portion control. Now here's what someone's thinking, remember, blurry vision? Now this guy, my doctor has advised me to give up those intimate little dinners for four, unless there are three other people with me. Here's God's wisdom. If you find honey, eat just enough. That sounds like portion control to me. If you find honey, eat just enough, too much of it, and you will vomit. That's the rest of it. But that sounds like portion control. You know, there was a study that was done by Dr. Wansink, and there was a matinee at 1:03 in the afternoon, invited people to come to that matinee. It was a blockbuster movie, and they were going to give them a large popcorn or a medium-sized popcorn with a small drink if they would answer some questions after the movie. And they were to bring back their container when they did. And so one of the questions had to do with, do you think that you ate more because you had the large size? Everyone, no. Well, what they discovered was that people who were given the big buckets, they ate an average of 53% more than those given medium-sized buckets. In other words, 173 more calories. If you were counting carbohydrates, that would be like 45 grams of carbohydrate, which is a lot. And so what's the point with this? Well, which dot is bigger? What? Well, you're right. It's the same size right there. But here's the point. Here's what you could do. You know, you've got a large plate that most people use, and then you've got the medium-sized plate that you could use. Which plate looks like it has more food on it? Looks like the one on the right to me, and the one on the left is the great temptation. Man, I don't have much food on this plate. Need to put more on there. Really? Really? So actually, when we look at this, it's the same amount of food, but why not use the smaller plate? You won't have the temptation to fill the plate there. And you know, you don't have to clean your plate either. You've heard that before. But what you need to do, what's better, is just put the right amount on the plate to start with. But look at this. Here's another way of doing this. 330 calories, macaroni and cheese, and veggie stuffed macaroni and cheese. Same amount of calories. Which one do you think is going to fill you up more? Get the veggie. Try that. That's just an idea for portion control. What about support? I told you about those ants helping each other, didn't I? There they are. Well, someone says, I feel overwhelmed. I have no energy. I just don't have the strength to help anyone else. And God's wisdom says this, whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Your own soul is nourished when you are kind. Why not help others? There was a study that was done with MS patients. They divided them into three different groups. One were going to take an 8-week coping skills training. Another group were going to receive phone calls from other MS patients who had been trained to make these phone calls in an empathetic and compassionate way. And then the other group was those who were trained to make the phone calls. Now, who was helped the most? Well, those who were taking the coping skills training, they were helped. It helped them. Those who received the phone calls, they were helped briefly. And then it went away. But those who were helped the most were those who were trained to make the phone calls and help them. So here we have people who are already ill, and yet giving bolstered their emotional and physical well-being. Help others. That's one reason I help others with diabetes. Because actually, I'm helping them as I help myself. In our support group, there was a woman that was coming. She knew she needed to start walking. And she asked me before the session started, would it be okay if I make an announcement that I want to start walking? I was wondering if anyone could meet me at the park at a certain time. Sure, go ahead and ask. And there were two people at the meeting. We had about 25 at the meeting. There were about two people that volunteered to meet there at that particular time. We said what the time would be. And, well, I went too, so that made three. But when we met there, there were 12 that showed up. How do you think she felt? They were there helping her, but they couldn't help her to get started walking without walking themselves. They were helping themselves also. And then this idea of diligence. Well, sitting in a restaurant looking at the menu, I wonder, what am I going to eat? Well, maybe it's better to make the decision ahead of time before you even get there. The plans of the diligent lead to profit. Well, what does diligence really mean? You can see how clear the picture is by planning ahead. According to God's wisdom, it's not hardworking, industrious, tireless, unrelenting, persistent. What it is, and this is a proverb, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. The Hebrew root's idea of sharp, cut, quick, and decisive, or determined. In other words, if you cut something, you can't uncut it. If you make a decision ahead of time and then you're in a certain circumstance, you've already made the decision ahead of time as to what you're going to do. That's the idea behind diligence. The desires of the diligent, of those who plan ahead, are fully satisfied. And so here's what you can do. Determine how many steps you will take each day. Determine how many calories you will eat each day. Determine what you will eat before eating out. Do that. Now, another reason I do the seminar and conduct support group sessions is to send a message that I care about you. And also, when a seminar is done, the message is, we care about you. And another message is, God cares about you. And so, it all started for me 22 years ago. I moved to a town and I decided I want to start a diabetes. They had a large hospital there. This is a town of about 35,000. And there wasn't any support group. In fact, diabetes wasn't as prevalent back then as it is today. It's growing and growing and growing. But I had a doctor who was willing to give me a few names. You would never do that today. You had diabetes. I made public service announcements on the radio. We were going to meet for the first time at the library. There was one student at, this is Kearney, Nebraska, at the University of Nebraska at Kearney. He was a student there. He had type 1 diabetes. And so I went and picked him up, and we're on the way to the library, and Tag said to me, how many do you think are going to show up? And I said, well, I don't know, but I know there will be at least two, you and me. Well, we ended up with 35 there that night. I had never met a one of those people, only Tag. I met 33 people there that night. And one person that came after that had a friend who called me and asked, she said, I've got a son in the hospital with diabetes. Would you be willing to go visit him? I said, of course. That's the reason I did this, to try to help. And so here we had this hospital. That doctor, Dr. Rannick, helped me with that initially. And then there was eventually a certified diabetes educator that came on the scene. She helped with the support group there. I was able to help hundreds of people at the hospital there for several years. And then there was one person that showed up in the hospital who was in his early 30s. He had diabetes since he was 13. And he was what they call a non-compliant patient. Whenever the nurses would come in, he would put the sheet over his head. He would have nothing to do with them. She called me up and said, "Would you go up and visit him?" And I said, "Of course I'll go up and visit him." And when I went up there and said who I was and that I have diabetes, I've had it since I was 7, he had it since he was 13, he opened right up to me. He started becoming a compliant patient. He got out of the hospital. He ended up on kidney dialysis, peritoneal, at his house each night. He would be hooked up all night. And we started meeting, and I would go over some things with him about diabetes, and we'd start looking at the Bible. He'd never gone to church. He started going to church. And we started meeting like that once a week, every week. And then we went out to eat one time. We went by this one woman's house. She was a widow woman. Her husband had died in World War II. And the grass was really grown up. And I said, "You know, Randy, we ought to go over there and mow that lady's lawn." And I was just talking. And then we left town and went to Oklahoma. When I got back, I discovered that Randy had gone over there and mowed that woman's lawn by himself. When I got back, I said, "You're living like a Christian should live. You need to become a Christian." And he did. He became a Christian. And then he was on a dialysis transplant list. He got a kidney and he got a pancreas. That means that if he got a new pancreas, what does that mean? He didn't have diabetes anymore. And then he ended up in a wreck, a car train wreck. Who do you think won? The train. They had to fly him all the way to Omaha. He had a broken leg, broken ribs, trauma to the head, broken arm, all of that. I went over there to see him in Omaha several times. Then he went to Lincoln to a rehab hospital, was there for months. And I went to see him once. And I was saying, and he was talking to me, and he said, "It's just like a bridge to the community, by the way, helping people like this." And so he was at that rehab hospital all that time. And he said, "Ken, you know how I can really get through all of this?" He said, "I just remember when Paul was walking on the water and he kept his eyes on Jesus." He was a new Christian. I didn't correct him. We all know it was Peter. "I just keep my eyes on Jesus." And you know what he was doing? It kind of sounds like this. That when it gets dark enough, you can see the stars. If you think about blessings like stars, they're always there. But in the daylight of life, when things seem to be going good, we can take our blessings for granted, can't we? He was in a very difficult situation. What was he doing? He was looking. And this was one of the blessings that he had that he had never had before. He was an unchurched person. And now he could be looking at Jesus and thinking about him to help him get him through this difficult situation in his life. Well, again, people can say, "What do I have to be thankful about? Why should I be thankful anyway? Life just doesn't seem to be fair." Well, he who seeks good finds goodwill, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Look for the good, and you'll find it. And when you find the good, that's good news. Good news gives health to your body. There's a new discipline out there called positive psychology. They've done a lot of research, and what they're really doing is just confirming what the Bible teaches. Some of the research that's been done at various universities. Several hundred participants in this. They divide them into three groups. The Count Blessings Gratitude Condition Group, the Count Burdens Hassle Group, and the Count Blessings or Burdens Neutral Group. What they would do is reflect back on the previous week and jot down five things, and then they were to think about them and meditate on them. Now, at a university, they wouldn't say pray about them. But think about them. Meditate on them. And then they did this for 8 or 10 weeks, and then they took some tests to analyze them, and what they discovered was several things. one of the things is this, that the gratitude group felt better about their lives, were more optimistic, and they exercised more. If we're more grateful, if we look for good things, I like that benefit. We move more then. It's beneficial, isn't it? And when you increase that and do that every day, by the way, tomorrow I'll be, I can't remember all your names, but you're going to be on my blessing list. I'm going to be thankful for you. And so, all the benefits that have been found from gratitude, optimism, feel more connected with other people, you sleep better, you're more compliant in taking your medication and following a meal plan, you move more, and you reduce stress. All those things. Don't you think that would be important to make it a... Oh, I am thankful. Well, do you make it a practice to be thankful? Or do you just say, yeah, I'm thankful? Jot it down. Pray about it. Meditate on it. That makes a difference. And so, Cato, the elder, started learning Greek when he was more than 80 years old. And someone asked him, why are you starting such an arduous, difficult task at your age? Why are you starting such an ardent, difficult task at your age? I wanted to make sure you heard that correctly. He said, because it's the earliest age I have left. Now, if you've learned anything tonight, what would be a good time to start it? This is the earliest age you've got left, isn't it? I don't care what your age is. This is the earliest age you've got left right now. You can put it into practice. Now, I want to close with a prayer, and then we're going to find out if anyone put their name on that sheet. And if anyone did, then they've got the possibility of winning one of my books tonight. But let's close, first of all, with this prayer. It's a prayer from Paul to the church at Colossae, and it goes like this. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Do you see the connection between not giving up and being thankful? They go hand in hand, don't they? Right there. So I want to pray that prayer for you tonight. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we're so thankful for all that You've given us. We're thankful for Your wisdom and the love that we see from what You've given. And Father, we pray that You will help each one of us to be strong with all the strength that comes from Your glorious power. We pray that You'll help us all be able to endure whatever challenges we face and do so with patience while we joyfully give thanks to You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did anyone sign up?